Well, if you want to turn to Proverbs, that's where we're going to be today. It was always my plan in January to revisit some old messages, actually, with a little bit of revamping in looking at the family and various aspects of the family. Had a little bit of a slow start to January, and so we're halfway through, so we might drift into February slightly, but just look at some things from Proverbs. Proverbs was written by Solomon to his son and his children. And there are some very wise things for each one of us to learn. Last Sunday night, I looked at what does the devil want? And we looked at various things that he wants to see happen in our lives. One thing I didn't mention is how the devil wants to destroy Christian homes. You can be very sure of that. He wants to see husbands and wives argue and fight with one another. The devil wants to see children rebel against their parents. The devil wants to see parents be a bad testimony to their children. Above all, he would love to see a couple split up and divorce. That's the sort of thing the devil wants when it comes to our families. Don't think for one moment the devil's not plotting to try and destroy your family. He hasn't left you alone. He wants to destroy your family just as much as any other family. And the only way to keep the devil from having what he wants is to make sure that we do what Christ wants with our respective responsibilities. Regardless, depending if you're a father or if you're a mother or if you're a child or whatever it may be, we need to know what God wants us to be doing and do that, and instead of doing what the devil wants. And so what I thought I'd do is, as a pastor, I thought it'd be wise to just remind ourselves of some of the things the Lord wants us to be doing in our respective responsibilities as a family. And so today we're going to look at fathers. So if you're a father, put your seatbelts on. This might be primarily for you, but that doesn't mean if you're a mother or just you're not a father, you're just a child, that you can just blur out and think about something else. I'm sure there's something there for you, even if it's not primarily for that. And so let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we have you as our perfect model of a father. And Lord, how wonderful it is as a Christian to have a perfect heavenly Father who always acts the right way and never lets us down. Lord, at times we wonder where you are, yet you're still there right by our side. But Father, I pray that each person that, Lord, is blessed to be a father will seek to be like you in every way. And that, Father, we may be, Lord, the fathers that we ought to be to our children. And so I pray for this and ask for your work to be done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Turn over to Proverbs 17, verse 21. Proverbs 17, have a similar thing here. Proverbs 17, verse 21. "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Now these verses really just state the obvious, and that is the actions of our children can either make us glad or they can make us sad. And there are plenty of parents walking around today with a heavy burden within their soul, and it primarily comes because of the actions of their children. The path they chose, the company they keep, the life they live, breaks their heart. And we see here that is a normal response. A wise son makes a father, and you could say mother as well, glad. But a foolish son brings heaviness or a burden. And I know I've said this many a times, particularly when my children were younger. I would say to them, you are so cute, you bring me so much joy, but I know you can grow up and break my heart. That's the scary thing about children. They can break your heart as well. And a child can bring heaviness of heart if they are foolish. But on the other hand, they can make you glad when they act wisely. And as a father, we have a very important part to play in giving our children the best opportunity to grow up and make wise decisions. We have a very important part to play in that. It's true, our actions or the actions of our children aren't always our fault. And you can do the very best and you can still have children who don't seek to follow the Lord and act very foolishly. That is correct. But every father who loves their children will seek to fulfill their God-given responsibilities in order to make it as easy as possible for their children to love the Lord and seek His ways. That's what you'll do. I like to put it like this. You have some sheep in a paddock and it's barren and dry, you know, there's nothing there for them. Right next door is a paddock lush of green grass, there's plenty there. And so, because you care for your sheep, you want to take them from that barren paddock to that nice lush paddock. Now, there's two ways to go about it. You can have like a little opening about this big, and it's very hard to get the sheep through. And with a lot of work, you may actually achieve your goal and get them through into that nice paddock. Or what you can do is you can remove just about every obstacle you possibly can to the point where you rip the whole fence down. And so it is very easy for them to move into that other paddock. Now, if you work with sheep, you know that even if you remove every obstacle, you still maybe not promise that you'll get them into that other paddock. But at least you've made it as easy as possible for them. And that's the same when it comes to our children making godly, wise choices for their life. As a father, we can make it very hard for our children to make those choices. Yet it's still possible. Or as a father, we can make it very easy for them to make those choices. Yet we're still not assured they will. But if we fulfill our God-given responsibilities, at least we can know that we have done all that we possibly could, regardless of the choices they make. And for me, I have always wanted to make it as easy as possible. One, because I love them and I want them to enjoy all the life that God wants to give them. Secondly, I want to obey the Lord. I know I have to give an account as a father of how I treated them and how I acted in my responsibilities. But also, one of those motivating forces is I don't want to suffer the burden that comes from having a foolish son or a foolish daughter. I've seen others suffer in that way, and I don't actually want to do that if I can avoid it. And so I've sought to do things as much as I can with all my failures as well. But in the book of Proverbs, there are at least three major responsibilities we as fathers have to our children that I want to look at this morning. And if I don't make sense, or you think I'm a little bit off the mark, please come and talk to me. I'm not putting myself here as the expert when it comes to doing these things or getting everything right, but I've just tried to see what God's Word says and apply it. First thing is, as fathers, as the leader of the home, we have a responsibility to instruct our children. Please turn to Proverbs 4. I'd like to read verses 1 to 4 here. Proverbs 4, verse 1 says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father,
and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. So Solomon is speaking to his children, plural, not just one. And here he exhorts his children to listen to his instruction. But then in the verses that follow, he explains how he got his instruction from his father. Because in verse 3 he says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He," we're talking about King David, "taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." And so here we see David taught Solomon. Now Solomon is teaching his children. And this is the process that ought to be taking place, that a father teaches his sons and children. And then those men teach their children and so on, the ways of the Lord. They teach them the knowledge of God. That's the process. The reality is, you can't expect someone to know what's right and wrong unless they get taught it. And that's why we have a responsibility to do so. In a very common verse, you can turn there, Proverbs 22:6. There's a lot of debate if this verse is a promise or a principle. If it's a promise, I don't think God's kept his promise all the time. That's all I can say. But, or we didn't do it right. But this is what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, there are two key words there. First one is train. Train isn't just something that you just let happen. It's something you actively have to be involved in. If you train someone, you actually put effort into it. It's something you have to do to train. But there's another important word where it says, in the ways they should go. That's important to know. It's not train them in the ways they want to go. A lot of the manuals today and a lot of philosophy today is, well, you just let your children find themselves. Find what they are like, what lifestyle they want to live. Now, if you take God out of the picture, that sounds wonderful. But when you know God's word, you know that we are sinful within our hearts. We have a corrupt nature. We, when left to do things which are right in our own eyes, will do wicked things. And that's why there are so many people living wickedness, because people say, oh, they're just doing what they feel is right. True, but it's not what God says is right. You see, don't think for one moment that your children will naturally seek the Lord and naturally do what pleases Him. That is something that we have to train them to do, to go in the ways they should go. It's something we have to do. That's why God tells us to do it. They need to know there's a God who made them, a God who loves them, a God who died for them, a God who wants to forgive them, a God who will judge them if they aren't saved, a God who is in control, and so on. They need to know that there's a God who has said there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. There are absolutes in this world. It's not just what you think is right or wrong. It's what God who made us says is right and what's wrong. And it's important for fathers to do that. We have a responsibility to train and teach our children. Ultimately, it is not the pastor's job to do that. It is not the youth group leader's job. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the school teacher's job if you send them to a Christian school. It is parents' job. And the head of the home, the teacher, the father, has that primary job. Teaching them the things of God. Sadly, the problem with many fathers is they are too busy doing the things they want that they have no time to teach their children the things of God. Or You may have other fathers, they do want to be with their children, but they spend all the time teaching them practical things for this life, but they don't spend any time teaching them the things about God. Some men will spend hours teaching their son how to strip down a motor and rebuild it. Lovely. Teach them how to fish, teach them how to build something, and so on. But sadly, a lot of these fathers, they have no time to teach them the things of God. There needs to be a balance. As fathers, you naturally want to teach your children how to protect yourself from the dangers out there. You know, if they're going to use a power tool, you want them to know how to do it in a manner so they don't cut off their fingers. If they're going to drive a car, even the law says you have to give them 120 hours of teaching because it's a dangerous thing. Imagine if it was mandatory for a Christian to at least spend 120 hours teaching their children the things of God, and you've got to write it down in a book like you do when you're doing the learners. I think that might be profitable, if anything else. But you want to teach them how to protect themselves from the dangers of this world. But sadly, too many fathers don't teach them the dangers of the world. How to be in the world but not like the world. The dangers of wrong friends. The dangers of alcohol. The dangers of drugs. The dangers of sinful behavior. But men, we are to teach our children these things. And as nice as it is to teach them how to, I have in my notes here, but I'm trying to avoid it, ride a bike after Oren fell. But teach them how to ride a bike so they don't break their arm, or teach them how to do something else. As nice as that is, there's nothing more important than teaching them the things of God. David taught Solomon. Solomon taught his children. Question is, what type of things did he teach them? You know, this was a man who was wise in everything. If he had knowledge to share about anything, it would be worth listening to. But what did he want his children to know? Let me just read some things. Chapter 1, verse 8. He tells his children not to listen to sinners or walk in their ways. You know, Solomon pointed out, that is an evil way to live. Don't go that way, it'll destroy you. You know, he says in chapter 2, verse 5, seek to understand God and to know Him. That's what he wanted to teach his children. Understand God and know Him. He says in chapter 3, in the first 6 verses, to trust the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord in all their ways. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He said in chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Make sure your heart is soft towards the things of God. He said in verse 24, put away a froward mouth and perverse lips. Make sure what you're saying is truth and you don't hurt people. Make sure you don't blaspheme the Lord or swear or curse. And that's just the first 4 verses, that 4 chapters. Despite being wise in so many ways, Solomon considered the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the most important thing to teach his children. And dads, you failed your children if you don't teach them about your God and what He's like and what He expects. Are you teaching them? Do they have a knowledge of you teaching them? Not coming to church or the Sunday school teacher, but you teaching them. Sometimes it's a formal way, sometimes it's an informal way. In the car and you spot something. We're told in the Old Testament how you do it. You know, you're walking down the road and you show them this or explain this. It doesn't have to be in just a formal way, but show them, teach them the things of God. Well, that's our responsibility. You know, the Word of God also tells us if we know if we've got a wise child when we teach. Have a look at chapter 13, verse 1. Proverbs 13, verse 1. It says, a wise son heareth his father's instructions. And praise God if you got one of them. Where you say, look, this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this, stay away from it, and they listen and they stay away from it. That's the end of the story. Praise God if you got one of them. But it goes on to say, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. There are some children, maybe I should say most children, who may hear the instruction, but they don't actually obey. And if a child won't listen to us and they rebel, that's when they need extra help. And that's when you don't say, oh, well, I taught them, it's up to them as a father. No, you have the next responsibility that God says is yours to fulfill for them. And that is to correct our children. Have a look at Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Correct. You know, if you're trying to get those sheep into the paddock, even if you've taken down all the obstacles and made it as easy as possible, often you may find they still don't want to go where they should go, what's best for them. And so that's when you need to correct them. Today's, I guess we use dogs to help correct them with a bit of a nip. In the days of the shepherd, he would have a rod or a staff. You know, sometimes I was reading that it got to the point where if a lamb or a sheep would go away continually, that the shepherd would actually break the leg of the sheep to stop them from running away, and then carry them until they are healthy again, but just to protect them. But he would use his rod of correction. And it's the same with children. You can tell them what's right and what's wrong. You can teach them what's best. You can tell them to seek the Lord and His ways are the best ways. You can tell them to love the Lord with all your heart and keep your heart pure and so on. But the knowledge of this is only the beginning. You have to then steer them to make the right decision to that paddock where God's delight is. A father has a responsibility of keeping his children heading towards the paddock. If you're a dad, that's a very important part of your responsibility. With your wife's help, no doubt. But you have to keep them heading towards that paddock. And I believe this is one area that all of us men could be more like our Heavenly Father. It's too easy to leave the correcting and the chastening to the mother, isn't it? But it is primarily the responsibility of the father. I'm not saying that dads do it all, and it's not the mother's not to do it. Sometimes it's the mother's responsibility because the father's not there. I'm not going to try and go for all the ins and outs. But it is the father that sets the agenda and the rules. Yet too many fathers leave all that, leave the discipline to them, to the mum. Often because of laziness. I just couldn't be bothered. I'll just let my wife do it. But if a child disobeys, chastening is needed. And Solomon exhorted his son. I thought it very good how he did this. He said, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And he also says, and don't despise my chastening too. Have a look at Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And so he says, don't get angry with God when he chastises you, son, because he does it because he loves you. He knows you need it. And then he says, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. He throws in, just like how I chastise you, son, just like a father does as well. I chastise you because I love you. And so please don't get angry with me. And this idea of correction and chastisement in regards to what it is and how it's done, you know,
I'm the first to admit that's been a topic of debate for many years, and it's probably a very hotly contested debate today. It's interesting how the secular books want to go right away from what God says. And that is the way of the world. We discard to think that God and His Word knows best, and they want to work it out themselves. And they will condemn smacking, and they would prefer reasoning with a child. And I'm not denying that reasoning and withholding things and all those sort of things are beneficial, and that's all that's required at times. And I'm not going to be the one to tell you where and when and how. I think there's a whole lot, but I tell you what, when it's a moral issue or when there's direct disobedience, well then God says there are other things that are needed. This is what God says. First He tells us, or He shows us, some key things involved in chastening, which is good to keep in mind. Have a look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. This is what God says. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. All right? Children are silly. But the rod, which simply means a stick, a bit like the shepherd's rod, of correction shall drive it far from him. And this isn't the only time a rod of correction is referred to in Proverbs. Notice it doesn't say, and the naughty seat of correction will drive it far from him, or the naughty mat, like Supernanny might try and tell us, or reasoning or discussions or guilt trips. But I also want you to turn to Proverbs 19, verse 18, because here we see what is the result of chastening. It says there, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare from his crying. So we see here that when it comes to chastening, there is a rod involved. And when there's chastening and a rod involved, the result is crying. If there's no crying, I would suspect you haven't actually done it properly. I've heard some people say that smacking doesn't work with my child. Well, I'll say you haven't done it long enough, or you haven't done it properly. You know, if my father told me, Alan, you're not to touch that, that'll cause you harm, you're not to go anywhere near that, all right? And he's warned me and he's shown me and I disobey him. And I go and touch the very thing he says not to, and he pulls me aside and says, Alan, that was very wrong what you did. You shouldn't be doing that. So, here's a lollipop, all right? I think, oh, well, Dad said it's wrong, but I got a lollipop. There's no fear to touch that thing. If I touch it and he pulls me aside and says, Alan, that was very wrong what you did, and so give me your hand. And he goes, naughty boy. All right? And I walk off, I think, well, that didn't hurt. I can do that again. I can get all them all day. There is no fear. But I tell you, if he pulls me aside, like he would, and he says, Alan, what you did was wrong. And so he pulls out the rod, which was in the form of a wooden spoon in my day, and he smacked my butt, and it really hurt, and I cried. I tell you, the next time I look at that thing, I'm thinking, whenever I touch that, it hurts. So I'll stay away from that. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. And as a father, I can tell you, it is hard to do that. In fact, I hated it. The natural response is to let your child off and not smack them, or make sure you don't smack them. You only smack them so it's a figure rather than actually causing them any discomfort or pain. But God's word says, don't spare. That is, don't be overcome by their crying. Don't let up. You know, I'm sure Alicia won't mind me telling. She was the first. Alicia, between that age of 1 to 5, no, 1 to 18, 1 to 5, she was
extremely stubborn. And my brother would tell me, stubborn's good if you're stubborn in the right way. So there's nothing wrong with being stubborn as long as you're stubborn for the Lord. Very sneaky and really crazy. All right, I'm telling you. Crazy. And I remember telling my brother a number of times, she just keeps being naughty. We smack her, she cries, and then she's naughty again. And nothing seems to be working. And he would quote this verse to me, let not thy soul spare from her crying. Says, Alan, it will work in the long run. Do things God's way. And why did he say this? Because of what Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son or daughter while there is hope. You see, there is only a window of time where you can teach your children these things. You have to get it right at the right time. There's no point trying to mold them or starting to smack them when they're 16 and they are downright rebellious. You have to do it at the right time. As God says, chasten while there is hope of molding them in the way that they should go. And so he'd say, just keep doing it. Keep doing what God says. And I praise God. I did. And I believe he has blessed me with all of them. There are benefits. And so, men, fathers, God tells us we are to correct. God says there's a rod involved. God says there is crying involved. But he also tells us this about chastening, and that is it's a sign of love. We need to look at this, it's important. Turn to Proverbs 13:24. You heard the saying, spare the rod and what? Spoil the child. Now that is probably there somewhere, but God says it's worse than that. Have a look at what God says in Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You are spoiling your child, but it's a sign that you hate your child. Now that is serious. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes or often. You talk to children, they find it very hard. This is a hard verse to understand or make sense of. They think the opposite. If you don't smack me, that's a sign that you love me. And too many fathers have that same attitude. I love my children too much to smack them. But I call that the short-sighted father. It's a bit like if your child cuts himself on some tremendously rusty piece of metal and you take him to the doctor, the hospital, and they say, look, you have to get a tetanus needle. We don't know. Something terrible could happen otherwise with tetanus poisoning. A short-sighted father will say, oh, no. I don't want to see them cry getting that needle. I couldn't bear it. Now, that's a short-sighted father. A long-sighted father will say, well, I don't want to see them cry with a needle, but I'd hate them to get tetanus poisoning and what it's going to do where it could potentially kill them. And so despite the fact that I don't want to see them get that needle and cry, I'm willing for them to get that to help them in the long run. And sadly, there are too many short-sighted fathers when it comes to chastening their children. But a long-sighted father will see the misery that can possibly come if they spare the rod. You see, a child that grows up with no discipline, no chastening, doesn't have to feel the pain of actually disobedience. They will grow up thinking there is no consequences for their sin, no consequences for their actions and their disobedience. They'll grow up getting used to getting their own way, being selfish. They can act how they want, and that will get their own way doing so. And you take that in a little child, and no one really likes to see that. Everyone hates to see it in a teenager, but I tell you what, you have an adult like that, and no one really likes them. And they turn into very awful people. And if you're a father, and you can be long-sighted, and you can see all of that, what the potential of what they could become and still be willing to risk it by going against what God says, well then, you have to say what God says is true. He that spareth his rod must hate his son. If you're willing to risk them turning into someone like that. You know, that's a big pill to take. It's something that as a father, as parents, you have to work out before God. But I ask you to seek God's word rather than some family book from anybody. Seek God's word to work that out. But there is one other requirement for a father, and that is you need to be the example of what they should become. You know, the man that says, "Do as I say, not as I do," has failed their child. And it's going to be very hard for a child to do what you tell them to do if they don't see you doing it first. You know, Proverbs 23, verse 26, this was the advice that Solomon gave his son. I'm sure he did this when he was right with the Lord, because he says, "My son, give me thine heart," that is, trust me, son. And then he says, "And let thine eyes observe my ways." Solomon says to his son, "Just trust me. I want you to look at how I live and do the same." Now, we know how Solomon went. We know that he disobeyed God and multiplied wives unto himself. We know that these wives turned him against the Lord, where he worshipped false gods. So if his son did what he asked him to do and trusted him and observed his way, is it any wonder Rehoboam served false gods and multiplied wives to himself? He did observe his father's ways. And dads, like it or not, your children are observing your ways. Regardless of what you tell them, regardless of how much you discipline them, if your ways don't match up with what you say, well then, more than likely, they won't go. You can be sure of one thing, in their eyes, you're a hypocrite. And you are doing them and God a disservice. They need to be shown how to love the Lord and seek Him by how you act. They need to know how to love a woman and treat her with respect by the way you do it. They need to know how to submit to authority by the way you do it. They need to know how to show respect to others and how to provide for their family by the way you do this. You know, your children will learn how to treat you as a parent by the way you treat your parents. Ever thought of that? How will I treat my parents? I'm going to treat my parents the way I was taught, by the way my parents treated their parents. Now that could be a scary thing for you if you're a parent. You know, I don't live with my parents, obviously, they're a long way. Mum's passed away now, but I wanted to ring them at least once a week and just talk with them and not ignore them. Why? One, because I love them. Two, because God says I'm to honour them, my parents. And thirdly, because I'd like to think that if my children move away, they would at least ring me once a week to see how I'm going. Hopefully I've taught them. But dads, there's even more serious things than that. Let me ask you this. If your son grows up and treats his wife how you treated your wife, are you going to be proud of your son? You're going to go, "Son, I'm proud of you the way you treat your wife." If he treats his wife the way you treat yours, will you be proud of your son? Fathers, you need to show your sons how to treat their future wife. You have about 18 years to show them. Are you doing a good job being a good example? You know, dads, if your daughter grows up and marries a man who treats her the way you treat your wife, are you going to be happy with that son-in-law? Are you going to say, "You're a great son-in-law. I'm so thankful for the way that you treat my daughter"? you know, you need to show your daughter the type of man to look for by showing them in your life. What type of man will your daughter be looking for if she uses you as the model? Well, she's observing your ways regardless. You know, one thing I have noticed, it's not always the case, but even when a daughter knows that the father isn't a good father, they often gravitate toward that person type of man because that's all they know. Are you going to be happy with that, Dad? Your daughters are observing your ways as well. For 18 years or more, Lord willing, they will be observing your ways. Show them what to look for. There's a huge responsibility as the head of the home to show how your children how to live. So these are the three key ones I get out of Proverbs. A father is to instruct, a father is to correct, a father is to show. But there's one verse I want to show you at the end that I believe is really important for a father to look at. Proverbs 17, verse 6. It's a little verse that I don't think is highlighted enough. Proverbs 17, 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men. We'll leave it there. That's talking about grandparents. What are the crown of grandparents? What do they delight in? Their grandchildren. And you can see that the way that grandparents usually act around their grandchildren. It is their crown. It's something they love and they rejoice in. But it says there, and the glory of children are their fathers. Now that's talking about something different. That's not grandchildren. That's a relationship of children to their father. And it says there that the glory of children, that is the ornament, that prized possession, that thing that they like to boast about, God says, are their fathers. A father holds a significant position in the psyche of a child. And I know that I am secure in myself because of my father. Because I know he loved me. I know he cared for me. I know he smacked me hard, but I know he did it out of love for me. And I can honestly say, I am proud to be known as Graham Mitchell's son. If someone says, are you Graham Mitchell's son? It's not like, oh yeah. That's a proud thing. He is someone I glory in that sense. The glory of a child should be their father. But I do know that if my father had been unfaithful to my mother, or he didn't seek the Lord's ways, if he had abused me, if he didn't care about me, if he didn't love me, I wouldn't have much to glory in. And sadly, many are in that position. Now, if you're saved, thankfully you have a perfect heavenly Father who you can glory in. It's not all lost. You can glory in your eternal Father, and there is much to glory in there. But if you're a father and you don't have much to glory in with your father, can I encourage you, well, let it stop there. And you be the type of father where your children can glory in. This comes from being wise ourselves and obeying the Lord and being men of God. Men who know God, men who love God, and men who obey God. Question I'd like to put to you is, how wide are you making that gate for your children to go into that paddock of blessing, God's blessings? Are you just making it so hard for them because you're not doing what God wants, or are you removing as many obstacles? You don't want to be that obstacle to hinder them getting into that paddock of blessing. Well, if you are a God-fearing man and a God-fearing father, well then your utmost desire will be to be that father that God says you should be, so that your children can enjoy all the blessings of knowing their God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that, Lord, you never fail. You never do anything that is mean or wrong towards us. And Lord, I pray that we will not despise your chastening, but Lord, accept it from a loving Heavenly Father. We would not, Lord, take for granted your blessings and acknowledge that every good gift is from you. And I pray that we who are fathers here will take you as that example and apply the things that you have shown us from your word, that we may reflect the Father that you are to our children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.